Indeed.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, glad you're with us this morning. I'm going to ask right off the bat if we can maybe back this volume down, thank you, on the microphone, because I feel like I'm whispering. Like, I have to whisper the message to you today because it's so loud. All right, so anyway, good morning. Sometimes there are stories in Scripture that are far more disturbing than maybe we care to admit. Right? We see, like, for instance, Noah's Ark as this amazing story of God saving a handful of people and all different kinds of animals, and we picture the cute boat with a bunch of smiling animals and a big bright rainbow. We don't necessarily talk about what happened to all the other people and creatures that never made it on the ark. When God set his people free in Egypt, we just sang a song about that. We kind of focus on the freedom and the deliverance and, you know, the amazing things that God did, and that's true, the excitement of them passing through the waters, but we overlook the effect of these plagues, right? The Lord wiping out the firstborn Egyptians, drowning the army in the sea. Those things are kind of disturbing, aren't they? Right? It's kind of like our fairy tales, right? When we have fairy tales, there are like the G-rated Disney versions of the fairy tales that we tell and read. And then there are the original stories that are sometimes so much darker, and basically they aren't like suitable for kids. Well, our ghost story today in our series on the Holy Spirit, our ghost story today takes place in a pretty familiar setting. Again, we just kind of sang about it, the situation in Egypt. The Israelites, after that, wandering in the wilderness. And you know the basic story, right? For 40 years, God provides manna every morning except for the Sabbath. And then the day before, they have to collect twice as much, and none of it spoils then. But the people want meat, and God provides quail. And the moral of the story is that God provides for his people. And he does. And that's true. That's the basic version of the story. And we typically focus on that in Exodus 16. It's kind of the Sunday school version of the story, the fairy tale version of the story. But in our ghost story that we're looking at this morning, in the context that's taking place is within that situation, and it's intertwined with a little bit more detailed version of that story that's actually quite a bit darker. And so, fitting for a series called Ghost Stories, we're going to kind of cover both a little bit as they kind of intertwine. So if you want to, you can turn to Numbers chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the full chapter. For the text, it won't be on the screen this morning. You can turn there in your Bibles or your Bible apps if you have those. But some of our individual verses that we'll point out will be. So Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 35, and we're going to kind of work it through. It says, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, place of means place of burning, because of the fire of the Lord burned among them." Right? So that's like an ominous start to the story, isn't it? God burns as a fire in their midst, which sounds really powerful, but the fire gets hotter as the complaining grows and starts to burn down their camp. Now, verse 4, "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at.' Now the manna was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it." All right, so they have manna, and they got, you know, a little creative about how to prepare it, but they were kind of sick of it, and they wanted meat. Verse 10, "Moses heard the people weeping, throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have you not found favor? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, and as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Wow, that's pretty intense. Right? Like, "God, I can't handle this, and if you're going to treat me like this and make me deal with these people," Moses says, "just get it over with and kill me now." Right? Like, can you hear or sense the depth of despair in Moses as a leader of these people? Like, I mean, I've had some times feeling pretty wiped out, you know, feeling a little bit like discouraged or disappointed, but never like that. Like, "God, if you care about me at all, kill me right now." This is a bad situation for him. Completely overwhelmed. Feels like there's no way that he can get through. But God has a solution. It's a little different than Moses' idea, right? And this is kind of where the ghost story part starts, our ghost story starts. Verse 16, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and the officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." Okay, so that's the first part of our ghost story. We'll come back to it. God says he's going to take some of the spirit, the Holy Spirit, that he put on Moses, and he's going to put it on others as well. Right? Again, we'll get to that, but first there's more on the meat situation. Verse 18, "And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, Why did we come out of Egypt?' But Moses," speaking to the Lord, "Moses said, 'The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat, that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not.' So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord." So, again, remember, these are people who had a craving, right? There was a lust for meat, a lust for flesh. God was going to give them meat, and they were going to be sick of it. And we're going to find out that that was not just that literally they were going to be sick of it by the time he was done. So, okay, you pause the quail story, resume the ghost story. "And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now, 2 men remained in the camp, one named Eldad, the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. So they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My Lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Okay, so that's where our ghost story is going to end. But again, back to the meat thing. Verse 31, "Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, around the camp and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all that night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp." All right, so let's, just to kind of put this in perspective, like that pile of quail that's 2 cubits is about 3 feet, right? 3 feet deep. And it's like a day in each direction around the camp. So like God said, "You want meat? I'll give you meat." And he just dumped quail meat on them. It says at least 10 homers per gatherer. That those who gathered least gathered 10 homers. So here's a little quail math. I like quadruple check this, and I hope I've got this about right. But one homer is 8 bushels, which is about the amount that a donkey could carry. That's the unit of measure of a homer, is about the amount that a donkey could carry. Each bushel is about 8 gallons. So like 64 gallons, or yeah, 64 gallons. That's about 5-ish 12-gallon buckets of quail per load. And each person had at least 10 donkey loads of quail, minimum. All right, so that's like 125 5-gallon buckets of quail per gatherer. 120. It took them 2 days and one night, working all through the night to collect it. Plus, they would have to prepare it, salt it, dry it, etc., so it could be preserved. So it's like, just, you know, you're picturing this image and going, like, they wanted meat. Well, God gave them meat. A lot of it. And here's the big finish of the story. Verse 33, "While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, which means basically graves of the lustful, because there they buried the people who had the craving." That story's a little bit darker than the one we tend to think about in Sunday school, is it not? God provided manna and quail in the desert for his people, but it wasn't all roses and rainbows here. Right? The rabble, as described in Scripture, it ended up with them dying from the meat that they consumed because of their grumbling and their complaining against God. So it was a pretty dark occurrence. Now, we aren't going to dive much further into that part of the story, but it sure makes our ghost story a little bit more unsettling, doesn't it? It seemed appropriate. In our ghost story that unravels in the midst of this, Moses is overwhelmed by the demands of these incredibly grumbly people, and he wants to die. But God says, "Don't worry, I'm going to give you some help." Moses is to choose those 70 elders, right? The 70 people from among them that he could trust. And in verse 17, Numbers 11, 17, he says, "I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so you may not bear it yourself alone." Like, think about that. God says, I'm going to put my spirit in them too, just like I've done with you. So when we're looking at the Holy Spirit, the story is on Holy Spirit, and the nature of the Holy Spirit in the time before Jesus. So like today's theme is kind of the Holy Spirit BC. There are some important things that this event kind of helps us see that carry through the Old Testament. And the first thing is this. The Holy Spirit BC came upon certain individuals, not upon all who believed in God. Okay? The Holy Spirit BC came upon certain individuals, not upon all who believed in God. Now think about the story we just heard. How many in Israel have the Spirit according to what God says in this verse? At first, one person, Moses. Moses has the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, upon him. Now, are there other believers, people who actually believe in this God who they are following in Israel besides Moses? Yeah, there are. For sure, we know Aaron and Caleb, Joshua. There are at least some, maybe even many. But how many of them have the Spirit? Moses. Just one. At least he was the one, the only one at first. Until, verse 25, it tells us that God took some of the Spirit that was upon him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now, there was a significance to them prophesying. They're basically speaking the words of God when the Spirit came upon them. It was a confirmation that the Spirit had actually come upon them, just like it had he had with Moses. It was like the evidence, the proof. If the people in the camp would have asked, like, well, how do we know we should follow this person or let this person lead or that they speak for God? Or, well, someone can answer, well, these are the people who prophesied when the Spirit was put upon them by God. Right? So that confirmed it. You can trust them. Now, interestingly, when the Spirit came upon them, it says they prophesied, but Scripture says they didn't do it again after that. It just happened one time. It was like a one-time occurrence. They got the Spirit, they prophesied, God confirmed his work in them and made his point, and then it was done. Now, two guys did not show up, if you remember from the story. They did not show up to the tent party. We don't know why they didn't show up, but God still put his Spirit on them too. And they start prophesying back in the camp. God, you know, first of all, like God does not need someone to be in a particular place to do something he wants to do. Right? Come meet me at the tent. All of them but two do. All of them get the Holy Spirit. They all start to prophesy. But so do the two that are back at camp, because to God, that's no big deal. Right? So they get the Holy Spirit even though they miss the meeting. And when they get the Spirit, they start prophesying right there in the camp. Young man's troubled by this. Runs to tell Moses about it. Why? Well, because he knows that Moses is like the main man. Right? God chose him to lead the Israelites, and most likely the young man doesn't want Moses' authority to be challenged. He didn't want people to start following these two guys in the camp instead of Moses. And in Numbers 11:28, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, 'My Lord Moses, stop them.'" Right? So he kind of agrees. He has a similar concern, probably worried about Moses' authority. And then in the next verse, here's what Moses said. "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." Right? Moses had this totally different mindset and perspective about what was happening. He says, like, your thinking is wrong here. So far, God's Spirit has just been on me. And now, on these 70, but imagine what it would be like if I'm not the only one and it's more than these 70. Imagine if it were not just select individuals who had the Spirit come upon them. Imagine if all God's people had it. In Moses' mind, that would be an amazing thing, which is such a great kind of kingdom-minded perspective. But that's not how it was working in Old Testament times. So the Holy Spirit, BC, it came upon certain individuals, not upon all who believed in God. He didn't come on all who believed in God. One Bible commentary that I was looking at talked about how if you kind of counted up the number mentioned in Scripture as having the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, including these 70, that they felt that it was like a little over 100 people. Right? Over a few thousand years. Right, like, I mean, I didn't go back and fact-checked all that, but it sounds about right, right? And we'll see in a moment. Because here's the second thing. The Holy Spirit, BC, was given selectively and sometimes temporarily to accomplish God's purposes. Okay, the Holy Spirit BC was given selectively and sometimes temporarily to accomplish God's purposes. So besides the 70 mentioned here, there's a couple of individuals, a few leaders, a number of judges and kings, and the prophets. That's about the extent of who are talked about having the Spirit upon them. So you have individuals, first of all. Individuals, an example of this would be Bezalel. It's in Exodus 31. There's just a couple of references here. You don't have to flip there, but they'll be in the message notes online if you're looking to look these up. But Bezalel was chosen to oversee building the tabernacle in the wilderness. God had given him ability and intelligence and knowledge and skill and all kinds of craftsmanship and artistry. And specifically, God says he put his Spirit in him for this task. And it's quite possible there are a few others that were called into it with him, so it's possible. Just an individual, and maybe a few others, but certainly not everyone. You see it in leaders. See the Holy Spirit working in leaders. Moses, for instance, here we talk about here, had the Spirit and the 70 who were called to lead God's people. You see it in Joshua. Joshua succeeded Moses and led people into the promised land. But Numbers 27:18 tells us that even before then, he too had the Spirit in him, the Spirit of God, probably because he was one of the 70. We can kind of assume that. Right? So again, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was on this leader and that leader, but not all of them. You see it in the judges, specifically Othniel, Gideon, and Samson. Judges were raised up by God as like warrior rulers to deliver his people from enemies before the time of the kings. So Othniel was the first judge. In Judges 3:10, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and gave him victory over the king of Mesopotamia. Gideon was another one who was, he was fearful. He was kind of a fearful and timid guy at first from what we read. But Scripture says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and the people rallied behind him, and then God gave him this miraculous victory. And then there's Samson. In Judges 13, he had the Spirit too, despite being like one of the worst judges in terms of character and motive. Right? He was a mess. But God gave him the Spirit and even gave him supernatural strength to accomplish his purposes. So this judge and that judge are mentioned as having the Spirit to accomplish a certain task for the Lord, but not all of them. Then you have the kings. Saul had the Spirit of God. In 1 Samuel 16, it says the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul and rallied the people to fight against an enemy that had been demoralizing the people for years. And they routed him in less than a day. However, the Spirit also later departed from Saul because of his disobedience and came upon David instead. We'll actually read this one, 1 Samuel 16, 13 through 14. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. But the Spirit of God left Saul and came upon David. That's why, kind of in the point here, we say that the Old Testament Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit BC, is not only selective, but at least sometimes temporary. Right? Like he came and went. So these two kings in particular had the Spirit upon them. Most kings were downright evil. Right? This king and that king had the Spirit, but not all of them did. Only a few. So a couple of individuals, what we're seeing, a couple of individuals, a few leaders, number of judges, and some kings had the Spirit. Not all of them, but some. And then we get to the prophets. Now the prophets, specifically, I'll just mention two, Ezekiel and Isaiah. Prophets had the Spirit of God come upon them too, and he gave them words to speak. Ezekiel reported that the Spirit entered into me when he spoke to me in Ezekiel 2:2. Isaiah proclaimed that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me in Isaiah 61. It's a passage that Jesus picked up and talked about himself in that way as well. So the Spirit was upon them, and that leads us to the third thing. The Holy Spirit, BC, was crucial in helping people anticipate the Messiah. Right? The Holy Spirit, BC, was crucial in helping people anticipate the Messiah. Like, this was mainly through the words of the prophets, but God had foretold that one day he would send a promised Savior, right? The Messiah, who would bring about his kingdom. That's prophesied, like, all over the place. But one particular prophecy kind of brings us full circle back to our ghost story this morning. It's in Ezekiel 36. And it's verses 22 through 27, but I've kind of abbreviated them to take out some parts that don't quite, they talk about some other things, just so you can see the context here and kind of stay focused in. Ezekiel 36 says this, "Therefore, tell the house of Israel that this is what the Lord God says. I will show the holiness of my great name. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I show my holiness in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries. I will also sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to carefully observe my ordinances. You'll be my people, and I will be your God." So God says, I will put my spirit within you, in my people, God says. So through the prophet Ezekiel, basically God says, look, remember that thing that Moses hoped for? That all my people would have my spirit in them? That everyone would experience him? That's exactly what I'm going to do. That's exactly what I'm going to do. So this ghost story in Numbers 11, it's a foreshadowing of what would take place after the resurrection of Jesus, right? And what happens for us. And we'll get to that a bit in the coming weeks. But here's the biggest thing I want us to kind of come away with this morning as we kind of bring this to a close. And please don't miss this. There is a huge contrast between the people's desire and Moses' desire in this story. What was the thing they wanted most? Meat, flesh, not God. The people's thoughts, they were only on the flesh. Moses, however, had the focus. It wasn't on that. It wasn't on the meat, the flesh, the physical things. He had the Spirit of God upon him, and he longed for everyone to experience that. He wanted to see Holy Spirit working in their lives as well. Like, he would envision, I imagine he would envision the amazing things that God could do in them and through them. Like, oh, would that they all prophesied. Would that the Holy Spirit be on all of them, like on me. Moses had this desire and hope that Holy Spirit would move in powerful ways when the people of God were completely surrendered to him. Do you have a desire and a longing for meat? For things of the flesh, like the people did? Or do you have a desire and longing for the Spirit? I think that's the question that this story, like, screams at us. Now, I don't think Moses totally understood or knew exactly what it would mean or look like if the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, would truly get a hold of everyone. And quite honestly, neither do we, really. You know, most likely, if we're honest about that, we could maybe make some assumptions. We could maybe, you know, make some predictions. But we could probably just mostly only imagine that. And so here's a key idea for this morning. When God's Spirit, when Holy Spirit moves in God's people and they're seeking him out and walking in step with him, incredible things happen. Like, we know that. We know that to be true. Moses certainly believed that would be the case. When God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, moves in God's people and they're seeking him out and walking in step with him, incredible things happen. So let me ask you, because this has been the question that's been burning on my heart, Does that describe you and me? Does that describe us? Like, let's break that down a little bit. Is God's Spirit truly moving and stirring in us as individuals, as a community? Are we seeking Him out diligently? Are we yielding to Him? Are we obeying Him? Are we walking in step with Him in our lives? And it's not that that's some magic formula for amazing things to happen. There's no guarantee of results because the results are always up to the Lord. We get that. But in general, do we see incredible things happening around us because the Spirit of the Lord is at work? I think it's fair to say that as a church, maybe for many of us personally, we could say, you know what? Sometimes things have been a little stagnant. Right? Maybe a little stale, a little dry. It's not that God isn't working at all. I don't want to minimize the good things that He's doing and the work that He's doing in us and through us. But it seems like sometimes we're really just getting glimpses or fractions of the incredible things that He can do. We're not seeing some kind of obvious, powerful, explosive spiritual activity taking place, right? I think that's a fair statement. And if you would agree with that, then my next question would be this. Do you long for more? Do we long for more? Like, do we have a hope and a longing for something more? Like Moses, would we dream that all people would come to know the Lord and be filled with God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Do we dream about us as a community experiencing Holy Spirit and the world taking notice? I do. I have that hope. I hope you do as well. I mean, I know these are a lot of questions that I'm just kind of throwing out this morning, more than, you know, step by step, here, let's do this. But I want to leave us with kind of this one main question this morning, and something that we can maybe ponder on and pray on throughout the week. And here's that question. Are we willing to be people who seek the Holy Spirit, who surrender to Him, and allow Him to move freely in us and through us? Right? Are we willing to be people who seek Holy Spirit, surrender to Him, and allow Him to move freely in us and through us? And as that question kind of reverberates a little bit, let me just kind of remind you, before we give the pat Christian answer and say, yes, of course I want that, because that's what we do, right? Oh, yeah, I want the Spirit. Look, seeking Him out takes effort. It doesn't just happen. It takes effort. Surrendering to Him means sacrifice. We got to give something up. Allowing Him to move freely in us means we have to yield our fleshly desires to the things that He wants. So are we really willing to do that? Are we really willing to do that? So the assignment for this week, I've been kind of giving an assignment each week. Assignment this week is take some time to consider that question seriously for yourself. Are we willing to be people who seek Holy Spirit, surrender to Him, and allow Him to move freely in us and through us? We're going to close with a couple of songs. Team, if you would like to come up, feel free. And they're songs, again, about seeking Holy Spirit. The first one is a newer one, and it's a prayer that basically says, Holy Spirit, would you fall on us? Right? Would you work? Would you move on us? These songs that we sing, they're songs of worship, but they're also meant to be our prayer. My hope is that as we sing them this morning, that they would be our sincere and true desire for Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. Let's pray and we'll worship together. Oh, Holy Father, Jesus the Son, Holy Spirit, you are an amazing God. Sometimes seems to even be a kind of a terrifying God. But you desire to do incredible things in us and through us. In our passage today, Lord, you show us how Moses has this perspective. This perspective that basically says, look, oh, that everyone would know you, Holy Spirit. And this morning we cry out for ourselves and on behalf of those around us and ask for you to have your way. Lord God, where we may be tentative right now, where we may be holding back, where we may be a little resistant to you, or maybe even a lot resistant, we pray that you would break through that we would open our hearts, that we would open our minds, that we would open our spirit to you, Holy Spirit, that we would yield our desires, our fleshly, earthly, physical desires, and instead put our focus on you. So, Holy Spirit, we pray for you to come, to move, to work in our life in more than just a way that these are just simple words and the right Christian thing to say, but we, with all of what we can, we want to ask and pray that you would truly move and that we would surrender ourselves to you. Hear our prayer as we worship and as we sing.
For listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.